Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to those of you welcome online. Hey, we're glad to have Gavin aboard. If you do happen to see him on the weekend, just, you know, introduce yourself. He's not here this weekend because they're out of town, but next weekend he'll be here. As you know, he was involved in leading the worship of our youth, but now he's transitioned into being a youth director. So Mark Hughes is overseeing our entire youth ministry, middle school and high school, and Gavin is right there beside him. So super glad because, as you know, some of you know, Noah had transitioned out and had gone to a different ministry opportunity, so we were looking, and it was right under our nose. Gavin is right there, so we're glad to have him. Let's see, what else can I take? Nothing. You're dismissed. Probably one of the most difficult things to learn in life is that people will let you down. People will hurt you. People will burn you. People will betray you. And it doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 70 years old. It's a reality of life. And it's hard. And it's painful. And we've all been through it, varying degrees. And we all have our way, our style, our approach, and how we respond when that happens. And it's a response out of survival. It's a response out of we think it's the best. And it's a response that's often very different because we're all different. Think back to a time where you've been betrayed by somebody you trusted. And that's the hardest part. For those we're closest to and those that we trust the most, when that betrayal happens, that's like next level pain. So the question is our approach appropriate? Is it healthy? Is it beneficial? Or is it more damaging, more difficult, making things worse, or somewhere in between? We're not talking about a science project here. This has a lot of moving parts and a lot of dynamics and a lot of emotion to it. And something we all experience. So what can we learn from the person, yet God in human flesh, who experienced the most significant betrayal that anybody could experience? The betrayal of Judas. And it's interesting, because you have to ask yourself, why was there a Judas? Right? I mean, Jesus came to go to the cross. He could have turned himself over to the Pharisees and been arrested and gone to the cross. They ultimately got a hold of him. Yet we have this person called Judas in between. Why is that there? Is there something for us to learn about that topic? I've entitled this morning's message, Got Burned, and we're going to look at how to handle the pain of betrayal. How to handle the pain of betrayal. We're looking at John chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. If you're with us last week during Easter, we're still in Easter in our study through John, and we'll probably be there for the next few weeks. So if you like Easter, this is going to keep going for a while. we are finishing, so some of you that have been with us through the study, we are finishing the upper room. We are concluding the dinner, the Passover, the communion, the washing of feet, the time of prayer that Jesus had with his disciples on that Thursday evening, the night he's going to be arrested. And we're told in other gospels, not John's gospel, when they finished praying, Jesus sang a hymn. So they finished with an attitude of worship, with an attitude of gratitude, which is typically how you finish a Passover meal, although he had redefined it as communion. And so we pick up the story that now they're leaving. They're leaving the room, and they're heading out. And so the scene changes, verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. We're told in verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So let's get some orientation here. We did have a trip planned for Israel, and of course, in October, four days after the October 6th invasion, so our trip got canceled. And so the next best thing I have is a couple pictures. Sorry, don't have much more than that. But I want to show you something here to get your orientation. If you see in the left side of this picture, you see the gold dome. That's called Dome of the Rock. That's at the Temple Mount. And if you look below, you see kind of this, if I had a pointer, I'd point to it, but you see kind of this brick wall, if you will. That's the wall of Herod's temple, okay? And so that's where they would congregate. That's where they would, the Dome of the Rock is actually a Muslim mosque up there. But you figure if Jesus, he wasn't in the temple area with the disciples in the upper room, he was probably to the right side in that neighborhood. And as you see, we're elevated from our picture here. We're on the Mount of Olives. So we're the opposite of the temple. And down through that valley, that's the Kidron Valley, okay? And it's just known for that valley. So, and if you look off to the right here, you see that there's some bushes there. That's the Garden of Gethsemane, where they played. In fact, I have another slide that takes us into the garden. See the wall up at top? And so these are all olive trees. In fact, the Gethsemane means olive press. So these are olive trees that they would use and harvest the olives and press them. In fact, today there are trees in there that are 2,000 years old. So it's a very serene place. It's a very reflective place. It's very quiet. You visit there during a normal Israel trip, and it was a place that Jesus and his disciples regularly went to hang out, to talk, to pray. It was a gathering spot, and Judas knew it. So when they arrived in this area, you can take it down now, this was not an unusual place for them to go. So it was about a quarter mile walk, if you want to attach some time to how far they traveled. And so Judas, verse 3, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, so a band. If you read in other translations, not translations but accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or translations, they use the word cohort. Cohort was about 600 soldiers in that area. You saw the garden. So clearly, they came in to surround the area. Now, were they, why so many? With torches and lanterns, right? And that's just the Roman part. That's the band of soldiers. There were also, the text says, there were also officers. Those were temple police. Those are the ones that worked on the temple area and worked under the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you got local policemen and you got Roman guards working together, okay? And Pharisees are there. Don't forget, the Pharisees had a contract out on Jesus' life. They've been trying to catch him, okay? So it's Passover, remember, right? It's Passion Week. What happened 4 days before? Palm Sunday. Big parade. People were excited. So they brought out the guns in case things got out of control because there was people everywhere. And my hunch is they surrounded the place because Jesus often slipped away. Not that Jesus was going to fight. I mean, that's an insult, actually, because Jesus never preached battle, military, fight back. So they're showing up probably to prevent any kind of major riots. So with so many people, but secondarily, they probably surrounded the garden so he couldn't slip away. So this is the picture we have. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, so he fed into their trap, by the way. He knew the trap. This wasn't like, let's find a place that no one will know. He went exactly where Judas would know he would go. He came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. Now, Matthew's gospel said he kissed him. Now, again, Jesus knew this was going to happen. But I would argue that doesn't make the betrayal any less painful. Just because you know something's going to happen. The fact that it does happen. And the betrayal is on so many levels. Judas picked the most sacred time of year, Passover. He picked the most sacred place, the place where they often pray. And he used the most sacred symbol, a kiss, that was only reserved for family members and close friends. And the betrayal was strong, given the law enforcement that was in place. And I would argue, not only did he betray Jesus, he betrayed the disciples, his friends, that he hung out with for 3 years. It was painful. How did Jesus respond? "I'm here." What's his defense? Nothing. What's his engagement? Nothing. The other gospel tells us Judas kissed him and he said, "Do what you got to do." Sounds similar to when he washed his feet. And he said, "One of you will betray me." Kept it very cloak and dagger. Judas left. He goes, "Do what you got to do." Wow. The ultimate betrayal, but a profound response. I put it this way on your outline: how to handle the pain of betrayal, don't retaliate. If we want to respond Jesus style, we don't get into the retaliation game. Now, let me clarify. Jesus did not agree with Judas. Jesus didn't support Judas. Jesus wasn't a friend of Judas. Jesus wasn't good with Judas. But notice he didn't retaliate. He could have. He could have gone for it. He could have wrapped them in circles. But he didn't. And we'll find out later. He had a lot of options. And so this becomes super important because the old adage, and when you're betrayed or somebody does that to you, you're hurt, right? And then the temptation is hurt people, acting out that pain, trying to release it in a way that feels good. And we know it feels good, right? Just look at the movie theaters. We love those vigilante movies. I love the, Equalizer. Equalizer 3, bring me another one. I love it. They spend the whole movie getting you to hate the evil guy, and at the end it's like, boom, and you're going, that's not good enough. He needs to suffer, right? It's a Clint Eastwood thing, right? It's like, ugh. Resonates. But here's the deal. That's not our role. That's not our role. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about how he's been betrayed. And he talks about it to the Corinthian church. I've been betrayed by leaders, I've been betrayed by friends, I've gone homeless, all this stuff. And he says this in Romans 12, 19, "Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." So when we take revenge, we play God. So what do we do with that? How do we not do with that? Well, we didn't have time, but if you read the other Gospels, before Jesus even had this little encounter right here, he was prayed up. He'd been praying. He'd been talking to God. And that's a big piece, I would argue. But I've had my share of betrayals, just been doing what I do and dealing with as many people as I deal with. And what I've found in my life is when you feel burned, when you feel betrayed, when you feel falsely accused and all those things, you have a choice. You have a choice. Fight or not. And what's helped me, and maybe it'll help you, believe me, I don't have it down. I can trigger like the best of them. Is that when somebody does that to you, it's really their issue. It's not yours. This wasn't Jesus's issue. This was Judas. He was struggling. He was panicking. He was trying to react. He was trying to survive. We know it was Judas's issue because how does the story end? Judas couldn't live with Judas and killed himself. And so when we can see that this makes no sense. Why is this happening? It's their issue. This isn't the first time Judas has betrayed somebody or broken trust. And so when you feel that against you, and when you get to the point where you say, this isn't about me, this is about them. Oh, but I want to fight back. Well, then what do? You pray. See, we're talking about how to respond to the pain. And the pain is the powerful piece. So when the pain is triggered, pray and resist. And in doing so, you leave them to the Lord. And ultimately, it's going to be the Lord that's going to solve this. Ultimately, it's going to be the Lord that's going to reveal stuff or clarify stuff or adjust stuff. Because here's the deal. If you had the ability to do that, you'd already done it. So it's hard to sit in the pain, but we're sitting with Jesus, and he's been there, and we have that advantage. The world doesn't have that advantage. They're like, no, this go, baby. I sue you. Well, that's good. I sue you. Well, I hit you. Well, I'm going to hit you 50 times. Back. And we could see that approach has been super beneficial for our country today, right? Just worked out really well. But without the Holy Spirit and without the Lord and without understanding, there's a huge disadvantage. So everybody's betraying everybody. In fact, it's not even betrayal anymore. It's just smart. Tricky. Gotcha. Then Jesus said to them in verse 6, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know what that was. I mean, you immediately think like supernatural power, right? I am he, and they just clack, 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 you know, and it's like, I don't know. I mean, were they surprised? Did they expect to have to weed through people and Jesus slipped away again? Were they looking around and he's right next to them and he goes, I am he, and he's like, oh, and then he tripped and a few people tripped and it got confusing and the guns clicked, I don't know. But it got their attention, caught them off guard at a minimum. And he asked them again. Now this is interesting. Again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Did he not hear it the first time? Why twice? Especially if they fell over. Why? Well, he clears it up. This is why. Keep reading. Jesus answered them, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one. And remember when he's fulfilled, remember when he prayed that? John chapter 17, probably just an hour before in the upper room, and he was talking to God, and he said, I've kept them all except the son of perdition. So what's he doing? He's making sure the disciples are safe. They're not at risk. He made it clear. Who do you seek? Me. You weren't listening over here. You fell down. Who do you seek? Me. So it's me you seek, right? Yeah, not them, right? Okay. Because he knew they were going to leave. And he was trying to protect them. To make sure, here's the key, they weren't included in the betrayal. I said Judas betrayed them, ish. He betrayed Jesus. They could have felt betrayed, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he was making that distinction. Because why? Well, they could have easily arrested Jesus and his friends, his bandits. And so he's not including them. He doesn't involve them. He doesn't try to get their support and say, hey, come on, let's arm in arm. He doesn't pull the poor me and say, hey, come on, we're in this together, right, guys? Come on, trust me, let's go together. No. He tries to prevent them from getting involved or pulling them in. How to handle the pain of betrayal, number two. Don't play the victim. And the reason I say don't play the victim is that's the key way that we often pull people in. And why do we pull people in? Because we're in pain. And why do we want them to be there in our pain? Because then if they partner with us and they support with us and say, yeah, and you know what I mean, and yeah, I do know what you mean, it dissipates the pain. That's why we do it. You feel more supported. Playing the victim is very powerful because everybody feels sorry for somebody who is a victim. Just look at the TV commercials today, right? We see fundraising for pets that have been abused or military that, you know, have struggled and need support because they've lost their loved ones. And there's nothing wrong with that support, but I'm saying that's very powerful and pulls at your heartstrings. And there's nothing wrong with that either. They are true victims and to support. But our victimhood in relationships and feeling betrayal is a little more sophisticated than that and a little more devious and a little more dark. Because we ultimately try to pull people to our side, and by pulling people to our side, the betrayal I feel, they will feel. And the sin of betrayal, by the way, is being targeted and sinned against. And so if I can pull other people into that, now they feel sinned against, and I'm just spreading this very unhealthy approach. I'm not supporting a puppy. Really comes down to how we handle offense. There's a lot of talk today about people being offended, right? It's offensive language, offensive labels, consequences for people that do it, rules against people that do it. And we spend a lot of time trying to control the offender and to have consequences for the offender and not allow the offender. That's the wrong approach. I'm just saying. Offense is a choice. Your choice and mine. We have the choice whether to be offended or not. And today we're placing the blame on them. Why is it that somebody can say something against me and I take it personal, and somebody says something, the same thing against somebody else, and they don't take it personal? Because the impact's different, and we have a choice. Whether to have sticks and stones But names will never remember when you're kids. I know I'm looking around, sticks and stones may break my bones, ouch, 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 but names will never hurt me. That's only if you make the decision not to let it hurt. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying what the offender is doing is right. Remember, they're betraying, and they're the ones sinning. So that's clearly there, and God will deal with them because we're not going to take revenge. But at the end of the day, this comes down to how we handle offense. Playing the victim. What does that look like? Here's how subtle it can be. A prayer request. Hey, will you pray for me? Sure. What's up? Well, you know, Jim, and we're off to the races, how he's wronged you, how he's hurt you, how he's sinned against you. But can you pray for me? Just looking for prayer. And you know, just want to protect the church too, so you need to know about Jim. Make sure, you know. Subtle. Here's the deal. So subtle, we don't even know if we're doing it. We can even fool ourselves into thinking that's appropriate, that's right. Yeah. That's why churches split. That's why marriages split. That's why fractured relationships. We pull people to our side, playing the victim, taking it personal, whatever. We're not dealing with ourselves, and we're just spreading the love and infect everybody around and build teams and build angles like we see today. Gossip, venting. Now here's, this will happen. So let me just clarify that. This will happen. You almost have to vent if it's so painful. And that's okay, to a point, contained. That one person that is willing to speak truth into your life and maybe say, okay, I can tell you're hurt. I can tell you're really, what's the word? I don't know the word. I'm forgetting. It'll come to me. Triggered, it's not the word, but it works. So let's contain this. Let's pray. I just had this on Easter. Bumped into somebody that was like, you're that guy. You betrayed me 2 years ago. I'm talking to my wife. I'm like, I don't want to talk to that guy. He said, I start going. You know what she said to me? Classic. But this is if you're going to vent, this is who you need to vent to. She goes, remember Good Friday? I go, yeah. She goes, wash feet. And I did. I thought, okay, I will. Now, again, I don't agree with this person. I don't trust this person. I don't want to have a relationship with this person. Because to have all that, we got to have some interaction. We got to ask for forgiveness. We got to work through the issues. But I cannot play the victim and snub him, and I cannot play the victim and rationalize how I could just turn the other way and I'm paying you back on the way out. I can just be cordial, not fake, not act like everything's okay. That's another sinful response. And it went okay. It went okay. So I had to talk. Otherwise, I'd have just talked to myself, and then there was... So all I'm saying is when we talk about not, venting, this is an ongoing thing. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've been betrayed by somebody, boy, the trigger to vent can just happen immediately. And you're off to the races again. And then it settles down. And then a couple weeks later, something will come up. And then, and then you start to, you know what I mean? And you know what I mean? And if they don't know what you mean, it kind of bugs you. Like, what are you on their side? And you know, all this kind of stuff. And you don't feel the hurt I feel. And it's just a lot of stuff. This is a lot of stuff. And we all have it. And that's pain. And this is all we're talking about. It's how to navigate through this. Not solve it. There's so much there. And if this is a financial burn, let me just give this disclaimer. You know, somebody's burnt you financially and ripped you off and emptied your bank account. This has nothing to do with that. There's a whole nother sermon on that. Okay. This is relationships. This is trust. Back to this situation. And we can relate to this. I can. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut his ear off. And if you care, his name is Malchus. Now, clearly, Peter is the emotional one in the group. He's lost his way a little bit, because remember how many soldiers there are. And he pulled this word, makara, is the word for sword. It's a knife. It's about a 6-inch fishing knife to gut fish. So he was clearly engaged and lunged. Must have been close. How far can you reach, right? And these guys are all got real swords, and they're ready to go, but he was able to do a swipe. And it's interesting, because the other Gospels, John doesn't tell us this. In fact, the other Gospels don't even mention Peter, which is super interesting. They just say a disciple. But John felt it was important to call Peter out, I guess, on this. Maybe I'm not sure why. But the other Gospels say that Jesus healed his ear. Thank goodness. Can you imagine how disastrous this could have become quickly? Because Malchus could have grabbed his thing for, you know, we got a sword fight and we got 11 dead disciples and Jesus probably along with them. But he healed his ear, brought down the tension a little bit. And Jesus didn't need Peter. He says this to Peter. Matthew 26:53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, really? You're insulting me right now. But what's Peter doing? Remember earlier, Jesus told Peter he would betray him. Peter goes, no way. So he's jumping in. He's proving it. He's going to prove Jesus is wrong. He's fighting a spiritual battle in his own flesh. Never going to work. And you're arrogant enough to think Jesus was wrong about you, so I'm going to prove it. So, disaster averted. And as a result, verse 12, the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Put him in cuffs, basically. So we get some insight here of a reaction. Peter highlights the danger of acting off passion and emotion. Everything was going as planned. Everything was working in order till Peter jumped in, and then the whole thing could have been a train wreck. Emotions were high. Peter was impulsive. It didn't make things better. It would have made things worse. So how to handle the pain of betrayal. Number 3 on your outline, keep your emotions in check. And this is super important, because this is really what we're talking about. Emotion, pain, hurt is an emotion. Pay attention to how you're feeling in emotionally processing a betrayal, this hurt. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's the emotion piece, right? It's what it's wrapped in. Heated, frustrated, angry, whatever it is, that's gonna dictate some direction here that's either productive or unproductive. The Apostle Paul, I love it. He's not saying our emotions are bad. He says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give what? No opportunity to the devil. So the enemy will use your emotion if you don't process it accordingly. It's not sinful to be angry, but left unattended, that anger will turn into hate, and hate will turn into, Jesus tells us, murder. If you remember in the Beatitudes, he says, you know, you've heard it before, you shall not murder. I tell you, do not hate your brother, because that's where it starts. Unattended emotion, unchecked emotion. And some of us are more emotional than others. So we need to be kept more in check. In fact, it's helpful if we can share it with that one person that we're venting with. Hey, can you keep me accountable? Because I get super triggered. I get super emotional. And it can be super helpful. So I want you to hear that this isn't, emotions aren't bad. It's just when we don't keep them in check. Hurt, sadness, anger, frustration, shock, resentful. These are all strong emotions. In fact, arguably you could say when we've been betrayed by somebody, we go through the stages of grief. And there's four stages of grief. There's denial, there's anger, there's bargaining, which is basically trying to figure it out, and then there's depression. Those are all strong emotions that will go through, and you really can't avoid. The question is, how do you go through it? That's the key. Why Judas? Why a Judas? Why not just Pharisees arrest him, take him to Caiaphas's house, send him to Pilate, and move on? I would argue because we all have a Judas, or two, or three. Not to this degree, but the emotions are still the same. And Jesus models for us this balance, this almost peace. But he felt it, because earlier before he was praying, and you know, arguably to the point of sweat and tension, knowing this cup of judgment. And that's the irony too. When you think about it, the very thing that Jesus was feeling and experiencing by a betrayed friend was the very thing he was going to die for on the cross. It's like a picture of why we need the cross. A picture for you, a picture for me. It's a complicated topic. It's got a lot of dynamics, a lot of moving parts. We could create even, and we talk about it, yeah, but don't go there. Don't go there until we've dealt with the retaliation. Don't go there until we've dealt with our emotions. Don't go there until we've abandoned the victim card. Because that's where it all starts. And so I don't want to be as symptomatic and say, this is the solution, this is the model, you do this, everything will be okay. No, it won't be okay. This is how to deal with the not okay. Because we're all sinful people, we all need the cross. And God forbid we've been a Judas to somebody else. So Lord, we bring this topic to you. You've brought it to us. It's deep. For some, it's way deeper than others, but it's still there. We let each other down. We're flawed people, self-centered, prideful, and that will just impact other people unless we deal with ourselves. And Lord, I know this is what it's all about. Dealing with the emotion and the feeling, dealing with ourselves. to deal with somebody else is too complicated, Lord. There's too much going on. We don't understand half of it, how they were raised, what they've experienced. We try to figure it all out like that's going to help. But ultimately, it's got to be the power of your Spirit to do the work in the life of somebody who has betrayed us. We release them to you, but don't want to respond in the wrong way. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a neighbor, a coworker, or a brother and sister in Christ at this church. The fact that this could happen in such a small band of people that are so close to you means we're all at risk. So Lord, we bring to you our pain, all these emotions that are powerful, and we ask you to settle. Please give that gift of supernatural peace. Lord, you know who needs that touch from your Holy Spirit right now to deal with something that's going on right now. So Lord, thank you for this centering thought and this very sobering topic. And thank you for the model that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.